welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, October 27th, we are studying Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. In today's text, St. Paul speaks to the Philippians about two of his dearly beloved co-workers, Timothy and Epaphroditus. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor James Helms, Jr. Pastor Helms serves at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Greenbelt, Maryland. Pastor Helms, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Always a pleasure.
As we get started today, Pastor, remind us of the context of the letter to the Philippians and what Paul's been writing leading up to our section in chapter 2.
I don't think I remember reading through chapter 1. That was a while ago. I focused mostly on chapter 2. But Philippians, along with, all the epistles, these are churches that Paul has either started himself or he's been to previously. So the people know him. So this is generally true about all his epistles with the name of a city in it. These are people that he knows. And so it'd be like, now this would be frowned upon, I think, but imagine a pastor who took a call to another church, and so he moved on, and then he writes a letter back to the people that he used to serve because he wants to encourage them. Now, for obvious reasons, we generally frown upon that because it's, you know, the next pastor's the guy, so we want to not get in the way of that. But maybe a better example would be we send a missionary to somewhere in the world, and then they come back, and they're in the States for an extended period of time, and they write a letter to those people over there to encourage them in the meantime while he waits for an opportunity, while they wait for somebody else to show up. Maybe that's another way to think of it.
But yeah, that second example, I think, is very helpful. Paul was the missionary that started the church in Philippi. It's recorded in Acts chapter 16, as we've noted a couple of times. And he experienced persecution there. He himself is being persecuted at this moment. He's in prison and writes to them as an encouragement to them. So not by no means interfering with the ministry of a fellow pastor, but rather bringing support, encouragement to this congregation that he very dearly loves, that has come through time and time again in this epistle thus far.
We do see in the reading that we're going to be looking at, there are some brother pastors and workers of the gospel that he is working with. So maybe more like a circuit visitor context where he's not trying to work over the people who are already there, but just encourage those who are. Maybe that's another way to think of it.
Sure. Or maybe, you know, like if you want to use the missionary picture, that, you know, he's one of the main missionaries, and he's in charge of sending other missionaries throughout the church or other pastors throughout the church, making sure people are cared for. In any case, he's not interfering with the ministry. He's supporting the ministry that's there. Today, maybe as we think about this text, you know, today we're going to hear about two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy, more well known from other places in the scriptures, both of them very well loved by Paul and highly commended by Paul. But as you and I were chatting before we started recording this morning, you know, this is one of those sections in the epistles of Paul that we're tempted to skip over because we hear Paul talk about people that he knew and the church to whom he's writing knew, but we don't know him, and at least not in the same way that the people who received the letter did. And sometimes we don't know as much about these people as certainly Paul does and the churches do. Again, we know a little bit more about Timothy in this case, but it's easy to kind of, well, I don't know who that is right now, and so I'm just going to kind of read over this quickly. We have the opportunity to dig in. Just by way of introduction, what are some of the benefits of paying attention to a section like this where we might be tempted to skip over it?
You know what it makes me think about is what I preached on last Sunday, where we're in the 3-year lectionary. And so we had Timothy or Timothy's parent?
Yeah, mother, that's re-lectionary yeah. right now.
Okay. Sometimes I flip recording. Timothy and Titus in my brain and I have to sort it out. But his mother and his grandmother, and Paul talks about how the faith of him or is it reminds him of the faith of his mother and his grandmother. And, you know, there are so many faithful mothers and grandmothers and also fathers and grandfathers out there who, you know, not everybody's had the experience of growing up in a devout Christian home. Some people convert as adults, but for those who did grow up in that, you know, there are so many faithful parents out there who are just doing the simple work of just reading the small catechism to their kids, just reading out of the Bible to their kids, maybe humming or singing some kind of hymn or lullaby, just to carry the faith on. And the only reason we know about the mother and grandmother of Timothy is because Paul wrote about them. But how many women in history did the simple work that built the church over the centuries, and we never heard their names, and yet that is the great work that's being done. These two guys we're going to talk about, there are lots of people in the New Testament era, I'll call it the Acts era, maybe I'll call it, that were doing this work. And because their name was not written down in the scriptures, we don't know them. Maybe some historian knows their name because they dug into the extra stuff. But you know, we should remember, you know, if Paul wasn't the only guy doing ministry, there was lots of people working with him. And, you know, likewise, when it comes to the church today, you can have a great preacher, but a great preacher doesn't build the church. It's built often with the simple, quiet work of the lay people, just a mother in the pew, just raising Christians on the Bible and goldfish crackers, you know, whatever it takes to keep them in the service and listening. That's the quiet stuff we don't think about. And this guy here, whose name I'm going to butcher, so I'm sorry to everybody who knows how to pronounce it correctly, and you cringe a bit when I do it wrong. I'm not great. It's probably one of my big weaknesses. I apologize in advance. We wouldn't know about him except that Paul wrote his name down. But that doesn't make his contributions to the history of our faith any less important.
Yeah. Yeah, Epaphroditus, that's how I'm going to be saying it throughout the episode, at least. he's only mentioned in the scriptures in the letter to the Philippians, and yet receives a glowing report from Paul here, to the point, you know, that you and I were even saying this before we recorded. You know, one day we will get to meet Epaphroditus, and we'll already know his name. We won't have to say, hey, what's your name, and exchange names. We already know who Epaphroditus is because of what St. Paul writes about him. And I love the way that you connect this to just the everyday life of the church, that together as pastor and people, we are all working together for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do think that we should understand both Timothy and Epaphroditus as pastors in some sense, rather than lay people. But regardless, like anytime we meet these individuals in the scriptures, even when we know little about the individuals, we should rejoice in knowing the name of another fellow Christian with whom we are united in the body of Christ. And that's a great joy to know each other in the church. Even in cases where we are separated by, you know, 2,000 years of history, yet we are united. We remain what, brothers, fellow workers, fellow soldiers. You use some of the terms that Paul will use about Epaphroditus. We are united with these men. And so we should rejoice to hear about the way that God has worked through other Christians in history, even as he continues to work through Christians today for the sake of his gospel. So we've got a marvelous text today. Again, Timothy, Epaphroditus, those are the two friends we get to find out more today. So this is Philippians 2, beginning at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. That is the text for today, Philippians 2, verses 1:19-30. So, Pastor Helms, Paul says at the beginning, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Before we talk about Timothy himself and what Paul says about him, talk about how the attitude Paul has here. I hope in the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, the citation is escaping me, but elsewhere in the scriptures it says, you know, do not boast what you'll do tomorrow, but say, if the Lord wills it.
It's in James.
That's James. Thank you. Of course, I should have known that.
Yeah.
That's my name. Yeah, that he's not assuming anything. And whenever I was in a job interview, I always hated the question, where do you see yourself in 5 years? Well, I don't know. Lots of things can happen in five years. And that was always my honest answer. For some reason, people still hired me because I think that's supposed to be the wrong answer. But he's hoping to send him, but he's not assuming when or where things are going to happen. Paul, throughout all of his ministry, it's always been guided by the Spirit. He wants to go. He's always saying, I want to come and see you soon. I want to come and see these people soon. I want to go here or there. But it's always as the Lord wills and as the Lord guides. And we'll get into more details. You already read it, but we'll get into more details. We talked to it later. Some of the reasons why, you know, it's all in the Lord's timing when. But he wants them to be assured that he does want to send Timothy, not at his timing, but as the Lord wills it.
Hmm. Yeah. This is I hope in the Lord Jesus. It is more than wishful thinking, but it is, you know, as the Lord wills, this is my desire. That's what he wants to do, is to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. So talk to us about his purpose then. This is he desires this, if it is the Lord's will, to send Timothy. He wants to be cheered by news of the Philippians. Take us into the rest of verse 19.
So cheered by news of them, I think this is maybe the only selfish part in the whole text, is that he wants to hear about them and know how things are going. He wants to hear. He's not excited so much to tell them how he's doing. He doesn't think what he's doing is you know that big. He wants to know what's happening with them, because these are people that he knows and he is familiar with. It's, you know, I'm always cheered when I go back home and I see that my congregation, my hometown congregation, is still there and doing well. It makes me happy. And that's not something everybody can say. I've heard from other pastors, you know, oh, I grew up in this congregation, it's not there anymore. And it's always a little sad when you hear that, because you want to know that your childhood church is still going on. He wants to hear about all the things they're going through. And even if they're struggling, he just wants to hear that they're doing well and still standing firm in the faith.
Yeah. And this is, as you said, a desire that continues within the church today. We all rejoice to hear of another congregation, particularly one that we have this kind of close connection with. We rejoice to hear the good news. And it's not the same word for joy that's used here as Paul uses elsewhere throughout this epistle, but it's that same theme that Paul has great joy to know of the Philippians and to be partnered with the Philippians. And he wants to continue that joy. And especially, you know, as we've said already, he's in prison at this point. And while the prison has not contained his joy, you know, to have this good news of the Philippian congregation reach him through Timothy is just another way that we see the joy of the Lord, just like the word of the Lord, remains unbound by chains.
I can relate to this a lot because I know pre-COVID years, there was, so the congregation I was attending, the Lutheran congregation, we had a group with us. They were a separate congregation technically, but they were Ethiopian immigrants who worshiped in Amharic. And I helped my pastor run a Bible study for them. I didn't realize this. He was actually kind of using that as a test to see if I could even teach well at all before he recommended I go through the process and become a pastor myself. But I taught Bible study to their youth, mostly talking about small catechism stuff, a little bit of church history and all that. And then I won't get into all the mess of it, but during the COVID years, we ended up being separated from them. And then years later, I was speaking with someone from our district, Southeastern District here. And they said, oh, yeah, we heard about how you used to teach their kids. Oh, yeah. And then he told me all about them. And it brought me so much joy to know that they were still doing fine. They were still a congregation. They were still going strong. And in fact, the bonds they have with the English-speaking congregation are tighter now than they were then. So everything's going great.
Yeah. So Paul wants to send Timothy to the Philippians that he might receive from Timothy a cheerful report concerning the Philippian church. And he, just like we've seen, I think, throughout this letter, there's a great confidence in Paul that he will receive a cheerful report. He knows these Philippians. He's seen their endurance in persecution. And as he continues to encourage them, he knows that is the congregation that they are. So he wants to send Timothy, and then he begins to talk about Timothy. Verse 20, Paul says of Timothy, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. So Paul, this is an interesting thing, I think, that Paul in the New Testament, we put him on a pedestal. He's number one, right behind Jesus as the chief apostle of the Lord Jesus. And yet, as Paul considers himself, I mean, he's not a lone ranger here. He knows that he's working with others and is glad to share that work and to commend the work that is being done by someone like Timothy, particularly in this first section.
Yeah, an old saying I heard, no ruler rules alone. There's always people in the background working. And not that I'm saying that Paul's a ruler, he's an apostle and he's doing this ministry, but no one does ministry alone. And praise be to God that someone like Timothy has been brought to Paul to do the work with him. And that's, I guess, a couple of things. I could say a lot of things from just this sentence alone. The one thing, I know how much of a blessing it is when people in the congregation do desire to work with their pastor to help him just get things done. You know, Pastor Appreciation Month, Pastor Appreciation Day, if you're thinking about those kinds of things, people are always asking, what can I do for my pastor? You know what? Maybe there's just that one project your pastor's always wanted to work on. And maybe you can just be that guy to come and say, hey, pastor, what do you need? Because no pastor can pastor alone. You need, you gotta, it takes a congregation and a pastor working together. And here we see two pastors working together to make sure everything gets done.
Yeah. And the way that Paul speaks so highly of Timothy almost is, we don't usually qualify things. You know, well, he's you know what I'm saying? But Paul says,
I think he's
the best guy I've got, you know? Like, I mean, he's going to be genuinely concerned for your welfare. There's no qualifying it. Of course, Timothy, Paul, all these men who are mentioned, of course, they're sinners, but they're genuine Christians. Yeah. And Paul's not afraid to say, this is the best guy I've got, and I'm sending to him. And I think he says, you know it too.
It's the softer qualities that we should always seek to identify in young men before considering to encourage them for the office of holy ministry. Yes, academics are important, but before we ever get there, we should ask the question, does this guy care about other people? I think what he's speaking about, Timothy, is one of the most, if not the most important traits in a pastor. He just cares about people. And that's what makes him like no other. He just genuinely cares. He's the kind of guy who you could airdrop somewhere and, you know, he's going to take care of people. And it doesn't take long to search on the internet to find pastors who are not like this. They're out there, especially in the health and wealth prosperity gospel. It sort of circles. It's typically you'll have health and wealth if you give me all this money and bless my ministry. It's often, especially churches that are built up around charismatic individuals. That is so essential. You can teach someone the academics. You can't just teach someone to be a genuine, caring person. That is a gift of the Spirit that just, you can't teach that. And so I think that's what makes Timothy so special. Paul can teach him everything he needs to know, but these sort of softer characteristics are not something that can just be taught. Well, they in a sense, they can be seen, they can be taught through example. As parents raise their children, they set the example of how to care for your neighbor and love one another. But at some point, it's not something that can be taught in a classroom.
Yeah, this is, I mean, I would, although the specific fruit of the Spirit perhaps is not mentioned here, but you think about the fruit of the Spirit that Paul names in Galatians 5, what Timothy exhibits here is something that the Spirit has worked in him and has equipped Timothy for the work of the ministry in this regard. And I think it is important at this point to connect verse 20 to verse 21, that it's not simply that Timothy likes people, he's a nice guy, but to actually be genuinely concerned for the welfare of the Philippians is to seek after the interests of Jesus Christ in verse 21. So it is both certainly a love for the Philippians as the church, but a love that's exhibited through the love that Timothy has first for Jesus. You can't separate those two things in a pastor or in any Christian, but especially in a pastor. Like he's not just a people pleaser.
It's important you make that distinction. Sometimes loving people is hard and not popular. And so it is definitely important to make that distinction. I can think of several instances in my ministry where I had to make a choice that wasn't popular. Right. It wasn't people pleasing, but out of love for the congregation and out of devotion to what I believe from the scriptures to be God's will, sometimes have to make a call. And it's not out of being a nice guy. It's out of, I love you, and so we should do this.
Yeah, and this is so important, I think. We're going to talk about your pastor. If you got a pastor like this who is concerned with your welfare through the interests of Jesus Christ, thanks be to God. And so if you've got a pastor that has told you difficult things because those difficult things are what God's word preaches, then thanks be to God. And rejoice that God has given you a pastor like that. And just like Paul rejoices that Timothy is a pastor like that, one who is concerned genuinely for the welfare of the church and does so not for his own interest, but for the interest of Jesus Christ. That is, again, that's something that the Holy Spirit works. This isn't something that's a quality in men, but it is a gift of the Holy Spirit to the pastor. So thanks be to God for that. I do think it's also important in these verses, especially with the seeking their own interests rather than the interests of Jesus Christ, the negative way. This, I think, connects very closely to some things that Paul has said already in chapter 2, where he's talked about the general, mind of the Christian, that is the mind of Christ, that puts the interests of another ahead of the interests of the self. And that's at the beginning of chapter 2 for the way that applies to Christian. You get it in the middle of chapter 2 where we see Christ do that for the sake of our salvation. He does not consider his own interests the most important. So Timothy, in that regard, in sending Timothy to the Philippians, Paul's going to give them, an in-the-flesh example of what this humility he's been talking about previously in the chapter. Here's what it looks like. Your pastor is doing it for you.
Yeah. I think of the call process. Sometimes when a pastor considers a call, sometimes there are personal things that have to be considered. Maybe you have a child who has medical needs and, oh, well, I can't go there because it needs to have a hospital nearby that provides the services that my child needs. But even in that, when considering calls somewhere, pastors always need to be thinking about, okay, what's best for the church where I am? What's best for the church where I could be going? What's best for my family? He's always thinking about what's best for all the people around me and always putting himself last in the equation, not neglecting himself, but considering it all, what's best for the people of God? How can I best serve all of them?
Yeah. Yeah. And this is who Timothy is as a pastor. Paul wants to send him to the Philippians so that he can serve the church in this way and can also serve Paul, as we have seen. We're going to pick up more of this text on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor James Helms Jr. this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org. LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, October 27th. We're studying Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30 with Pastor James Helms Jr. He serves at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Greenbelt, Maryland. Pastor Helms, prior to the break, we were discussing what Paul says of Timothy. He has commended Timothy's work as a pastor, one who is genuinely concerned for the congregation with the interests of Jesus Christ in mind. He is willing to speak the word of God to the Philippians and to any Christians that he serves for the sake of their faith through the word of law and gospel. So he continues to speak about Timothy to the Philippians. Verse 22 says, "You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." So the Philippians, this is probably a good time to mention this, Philippians would have met Timothy in Acts chapter 16. Timothy was accompanying Paul on his second missionary journey, and so it seems that they would have known and seen him personally. And although it's been a little while since Paul had been in Philippi in Acts 16 from when he writes this letter, they know about him. They've met him personally and probably have heard about his work since then. Talk to us about some of the things Paul says there in verse 22.
I love how he says, as a son with a father, because the father-son relationship is not limited to just the biological father and the biological son. I have a father back in my hometown, still living back there, works back there, CEO of the hospital. He's probably not leaving that town ever. But in the place where I am, I had a spiritual father who was my pastor before I became a pastor myself. He was a great mentor as I was coming out of other denominations. I'll say Calvinism, I'll name it. I was coming out of Calvinism back into Lutheranism. He was a very patient mentor. He always was ready to tell me the things that I didn't want to hear, but needed to hear. I do think of him in many ways as a father. And also in the church, if you have older members and you have younger members, Scripture says that you are to each other like fathers and sons, like mothers and daughters. What does it say about older women that they should teach the younger women to love their husbands and to raise their children? They should act like a mother to them. And what does it say to the men? That they should instruct the younger men to act like men, that they should show them way to go. That's how everything is meant to work. We're a family. And when you're the same age, then you act like brothers and sisters. In here, there's that father-son relationship between Paul and Timothy. He doesn't just see him as like an employee or something. He's not just a guy, but he's like a son to him because he raised him, nurtured him in this faith, in this ministry work. And so that intimacy between them, I love that. And I'm sure that's maybe not as close as Timothy, but Paul probably sees the Philippians in a similar way. He sees them like he would see his own children, that these are his sons and daughters in the faith. And that's why he has such an interest in all of these congregations, enough that he's writing letters to them. He's sending ministers to them because he wants to take care of his kids. A lot of ways as a pastor, it's weird because most of my parishioners are older than me. And yet in the same way, I see myself as a father to them because these are my people. I'm here to take care of them, to love on them, to teach them in the way that they should go. And that is really weird because they are older than me, so it shouldn't, you'd think it would be reversed, but sometimes it can be, because what is the duty of the elder in the congregation? To make sure, among other things, to make sure that the pastor and his family are taken care of, that they have everything that they need, to make sure that the pastor is not burning himself out and not taking care of his own spiritual needs. And so you see that all throughout the congregation. But here specifically with him, he is raising a son in the ministry so that just as every father one day, he needs to shake his son's hand and say, "You're a man now, go out into the world and do the best you can." He is raising Timothy in this ministry work, and now he's shaking his hand and saying, "Go to them and do the best you can for them."
Yeah, you see that relationship that Paul has with Timothy, father, son, in the faith, expressed in the epistles that are written to Timothy. Especially it comes through in 2 Timothy, where Paul's about to die in prison. He knows, he's pretty sure he's about to die, and so you see that love for him. And you also do see this, I think, the love that Paul has for the Philippians in this regard. I'm not sure within the letter if he names them his children, but in the previous text, he did name them his beloved, you know, that he loves these Philippians. And we certainly see that, for example, in Corinthians, Paul's very specific about being a father to them in the faith, yeah. Just like he's a father in the faith to Timothy. Again, check out Acts 16 to see where Timothy first comes to Paul, is brought into the Christian faith, and now is a son to him in the sense of the ministry as well. As you said, it's not always a matter of age, but it's rather, in this case, it's, the word of God is what establishes this relationship in that regard, that the pastor is given the word of God to proclaim. And from that word of God, right, children of God are born. And so there is a father-children relationship that is there from pastor to people, not in a tyrannical way, but rather in the way of love, in the way of service, that the pastor wants the children of God to have the good gifts of God. And so he gives that to them as a father would give good gifts to his own children. Ultimately, of course, yeah, all under God, our Heavenly Father.
And that's why, among other reasons, why when you look at the qualifications given for a pastor, it's not things like, is he smart? Has he memorized all the slogans? It's things like, is he a good dad? Does he take care of his kids? Because however he manages his own children, that's probably how he's going to manage his spiritual children. I do wish in many ways, you can't ask these kinds of questions in secular work. I can't be hiring someone to work for me in my secular job and say, "Hey, how do you treat your kids? How do you treat your wife?" I can't interview his wife. That's all sketchy in the eyes of the law. But in many ways, I wish I could, because how you treat your family is an indicator of what kind of person you are. And so look to the man. How does he raise his kids? That's how he's going to raise you.
Yeah. So Paul, again, sees and commends Timothy as a faithful pastor in this regard, one who's been a faithful son, one who's been a faithful pastor already, and the Philippians know that. Therefore, Paul concludes this section. He says, I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Here we, again, have a reference to the fact Paul's in prison right now. He's not exactly sure how it's going to go, but he seems to think, at least in this section, that he might get out pretty soon.
Yeah. He's not assuming anything. Words like right. I trust, shortly. He's not saying I will, but he speaks terms like I intend to do this. And pastors, we often intend to do things with our people, and things don't always work out the way that we plan. As fathers and mothers, we intend to do things with our kids, but things don't always work out the way we plan. Anytime you work with people, things get messy, for better or worse, not always for malicious reasons. Things just get messy. And beyond that, the Lord has his own plan. That old joke, I told God my plan and he laughed at me. God has a plan, and sometimes it doesn't line up with what we want. I like to joke, lots of things had to go wrong for me to end up in the right place. Because from a human perspective, it looks like a lot of things went wrong. There was a job where I ended up being let go from because I didn't agree with a lot of the company values. There were times when I was working in places I just didn't like, and I was like, oh my goodness, why am I here? It all worked out just right that here I am preaching at the church that I'm preaching at in the bivocational capacity, whereas otherwise they may not have been able to call a pastor. So it all worked out the way that God wanted it to work out. It's not where I saw myself. That question, where do you see yourself in 5 years? It's not where I saw myself, but all the while he's saying, this is where I intend to, and I have my hope that I'll come to you. But ultimately, if God decides he's got another plan, well, we're going to go with what he says.
Yeah. And so Paul, just like he started this section, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. Here it's, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Perhaps he's watching how things are progressing there as he's in prison, and it seems that he will be leaving soon and be released soon, but he's not sure. He trusts in the Lord, and therefore, again, all of these desires of Paul are grounded in what God wills. So there we have the information concerning Timothy, verses 19 to 24. And then Paul turns to another one of his co-workers, to a man named Epaphroditus. And we mentioned this letter is the only place we find out about him in the scriptures. But Paul also has very glowing things to say about Epaphroditus. He starts like this in verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. So we get Epaphroditus's name once there, but then all kinds of things, titles, vocations that Epaphroditus has in verse 25. Talk to us about the various things that Paul says already just in that first verse of this section.
Yeah, a lot of these are common things that Paul says about not just the office of holy ministry, but also you could say about deacons and other workers themselves. Not everybody has the same job in the army. You've got cooks, you've got infantry, you've got mechanics, you've got truckers, and everybody has their own role to play. And a soldier knows to do his job faithfully and trust that everyone else is doing their job so the mission can get done. In what capacity is he serving here? Pastor, messenger, deacon, whatever. He still sees them as fellow soldiers in the army of God. It sounds almost cliche to say it, but it's kind of how it works. Now, I'm the pastor where I am. Nobody else is the pastor, but that doesn't mean I'm more important. We're all working towards the same goal. We're all in the same foxhole together. And that's how he sees him. This is a fellow worker, a soldier in God's army who he trusts and knows will do his job well. I can't think of any way that could be seen as a negative term. This is definitely a positive way he is thinking of him. I remember my time in the army. I couldn't get my stuff done unless I trusted everyone else to do their tasks as well. He said, so he calls him the messenger and minister in his need. This is so messenger, obviously. He's going back and forth and he's delivering messages, which is important to Paul. As we mentioned before, Paul wants to know how everyone is doing. He wants to know that his children in the faith are, when I say doing well, I don't mean they are living life without persecution. His primary concern is that with or without persecution, ultimately they are doing well by keeping in the faith. And that's why he's sending all these people to them, all these various churches, and these two guys specifically here. He wants to know that they are keeping in the faith. And that's the ultimate goal of every pastor. Is it's not to make sure the church is full of programs and that and all of that, but the people God has given him, it's to make sure that whoever's there, and maybe even a little bit more if God wills it, they are standing fast in the faith. And minister to his need. He's not only bringing word to Paul, but he's bringing stuff. I remember in one letter, Paul says, bring my cloak or my coat, bring some paper. So people are bringing him stuff. Or maybe he's just bringing money along because the church has given money. Forgive me, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. He says that he later on in the text that he completes what was lacking in their service. Well, the people of Philippi really want to help out Paul, but somebody's got to actually get the stuff to him. And so it would be like if my congregation, we decide we really want to support, you know, one of my favorite ministries is the I forget what it's called. Out of Fort Wayne, they have the stuff so that when pastor bring his family to the seminary, they can get food accessible and stuff like that.
They have a food bank or food pantry. Something.
I want to say it's the clothing swap or something.
I don't know what they call it. I don't know what they call it at Fort Wayne. There's a food bank at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis down the road from me. So
I just blanked on it. But everybody gets the idea. Well, if our congregation says, okay, we want to donate a bunch of stuff so that this pastor can do what he needs to do and not worry about the needs of his family. But somebody's actually got to get it there. Somebody's got to complete that work. And so maybe they just put the cash together, gave it to this guy. And when he goes to see Paul, he's actually buying the stuff that Paul's needs. So he's completing that work. And so he is hands, feet, and mouth for Paul and the people that he serves. That's an important job. He's not an apostle, but the apostle couldn't do what he's doing if God hadn't sent this guy to help him.
And we should, as we said, you know, Epaphroditus is only mentioned in the letter to the Philippians, but he's not only mentioned in this particular section of Philippians. In chapter 4, which we will study in a couple of days, Paul says this about Epaphroditus. He tells the Philippians, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So there's precisely what you're talking about there, that the Philippians wanted to get something to Paul while he's there in prison to support him, because in the ancient world, like, you're not supplied everything in prison by the people who have put you in prison. If you want stuff, people have to bring it to you. And so the Philippians want to support Paul while he's in prison. Epaphroditus has been that messenger, that minister to Paul from them. And again, he is a brother to Paul. He is a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. That fellow word that shows up a couple times. They are together in this, like we were saying earlier with Timothy. Paul is not the lone ranger here. He is working together with the other pastors in the church at the time for the sake of the church, for the sake of proclaiming the gospel. And Epaphroditus is a faithful minister in that regard. Now, he goes on to describe kind of what the situation is with Epaphroditus. Verse 26, he, that's Epaphroditus, has been longing for you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So in this work that Epaphroditus was doing on behalf of the Philippians and Paul, he got really sick, almost died. And so Paul is able to, he wants to send Epaphroditus and is able within this letter so the Philippians can rejoice. Hey, he's not dead. The Lord was merciful and spared his life.
Yeah. I don't know if it's an exact one for one, but what this makes me think of, and maybe it's not the best connection, but it still makes me think of it. So I live just outside of DC, and if anybody ever visits DC, take time to go to the Museum of the Bible. It's pretty cool. But they have an original copy of a letter from Martin Luther there. And he, at least I'm pretty sure it was an original copy. He's on his way to, was it the Diet of Worms, when he was called to give an account for all the stuff that he had written. And he was supposed to give that's right. I got that right? Diet of Worms? Yeah. So yeah. He went there and he was on his way and he wrote a letter to send back home. And because the people back home were worried that he might be put to death for his, quote, heresy in the eyes of the papacy. And he was concerned about them being concerned. And so he wrote a letter back to say, hey, everybody, don't worry. Even if I have to die, I won't recant the faith. Now, he is facing execution, and he's more concerned about them being upset or anxious over him than he is about this potential execution. And I see that here. He's writing to them because I feel like he's more concerned about the Philippians being anxious than he is about himself. And I bet you the same is for
Epaphroditus.
Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. Did I get it?
Yep.
I think I got it. All right. Epaphroditus. I imagine he probably feels the same way. He's probably excited to go there so he can say, hey guys, don't worry. I'm fine. Everything's okay. So don't worry about me. Let's get to work.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. You see that within the text that Epaphroditus has been distressed because the Philippians heard he was ill. I can imagine he doesn't want them to blame themselves for what has happened to him in terms of his illness. And Paul is very grateful to God that mercy has been shown, because that would have only added sorrow to Paul there in prison had Epaphroditus died. So the good news, Paul wants to get it to the Philippians. Epaphroditus, the Lord has been merciful, has healed him. And so again, Paul wants to send Epaphroditus to the Philippians, just like he wants to send Timothy to the Philippians. He says in verse 28, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So again, we have the theme of joy coming up in the letter to the Philippians. Let's keep going. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. That takes us to the end. So to help us in those last couple of verses about Epaphroditus.
I love how he says that I may be less anxious. He's anxious about them being anxious. So he wants to relieve their concerns so they don't be anxious. So he doesn't have to be anxious about them being anxious. It really does make me think of that letter from Martin Luther. He's so much more concerned about them not being anxious. Because Paul knows even if he and his fellow workers, if their lives were taken, they just got to go be with Jesus. So, you know, don't worry about us. Just stick to the faith and keep going. There's rarely smiles during a funeral, during the service itself. But usually near the end, after I've given the message out, there's a few smiles because people are reminded, hey, this person's not here anymore, but they just got to Jesus before I did. And so there is cause for rejoicing in that. And I would hope that if anything happened to me, that, you know, have your time for sorrow, but that my family and my congregation would pick it up and say, all right, let's keep going because the mission continues. And so risking his life to complete, I mentioned this when I skipped ahead on you, complete what was lacking in your service to me. And this goes both ways. The Philippians, they put together contributions for Paul, but somebody's actually got to get it there. And likewise, Paul wants to comfort these people. He wants to write to them and instruct them and teach them, but someone actually has to get it there. And so it is so important that God has given these men to Paul, and arguably also given them to Philippi and all the other places where they minister.
Yeah. The way that Paul says, you know, honor such men and receive him with joy, because in this case, there is the joy at the physical reunion that Paul hopes will happen with Epaphroditus and the Philippians. You know, the thanksgiving that we should have for each other in the church, I think, is an important theme of this section, that we rightly give thanks and praise to God for the way that he works through our pastors, for the way that he works through our fellow Christians in the congregation. This is good for us to rejoice in this and to give thanks to God for what he does through our fellow Christians. Again, not in a works righteousness way, of course, but in a way that recognizes what God does through his people. And there is great joy to be united in that service, whether as pastor and pastor, or pastor and congregation, or pastors and congregations. There is great joy to be together in this work. We've got about 2 minutes here. Help us to wrap things up. And from this text, you know, point us toward our Lord Jesus Christ.
He says to honor such men. And why do we honor the pastors that are in our congregations? It's because that is the man that God has put there to tell you about Jesus. When we do the confession and absolution at the beginning of service each Sunday, I forgive my people their sins, not because of anything that's in me. I am simply delivering Jesus. When I preach the gospel, I deliver Jesus. When I preach the law, I deliver Jesus. And when I deliver and I distribute the sacraments, be that baptism or the Lord's Supper, I am delivering Jesus. And so in this relationship, Paul to Timothy, Timothy to Philippi, Philippi to Paul, Paul to Philippi, all these relationships, they are delivering to one another Jesus when they forgive and love one another and encourage each other in the faith. So if you have a past, if some congregations, if you're vacant, we're praying for you. If you have a pastor there, honor him and work with him just as Paul worked with Philippi so that one another can be encouraged and grow to know Jesus better.
Pastor James Helms Jr. serves at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Greenbelt, Maryland. He's been helping us to study Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. Pastor Helms, thanks for being our guest today.
Always a pleasure.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Philippians 2, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us tomorrow as we continue to read the letter to the Philippians. We will be in chapter 3, where Paul will speak to us about the righteousness that comes through faith, the righteousness through which our Lord Jesus saves us. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.